A few weeks ago, I made a promise that I would share this poem with you, a poem that I wrote some time ago. It's called Love is a Four-Letter Word. As I walk through the streets of the city in search of some meaning for life, I exchanged a smile with a passerby, a lady, a mother, a wife. In an instant, I found myself facing a man with a menacing voice, and as suddenly, I apologized for that guiltless, affable choice. Lives touched by an act of innocent love, placed there by our Creator, it would have been socially acceptable had I chosen rather to hate her. Our smiles had been detected and crushed by her self-styled warden, so next time we both would be wiser and frown with hearts more hardened. Today, as I sat alone in the park watching the children play, a lovely young girl with golden curls walked up to me to say, "Hey, mister, can you come play with me for just a little while?" Who could resist her candid request? So I answered with a smile, "Of course, my pretty little friend, I'll be happy to join your game." But suddenly, out of nowhere, I found myself crouching in shame as her mother ran and grabbed the child and threatened to have me arrested. Although I had only spoken to her, you would have thought she had been molested. I encountered a dear friend at the airport last night, a man I'd not seen for years. We had shared many wonderful moments in life and wiped away each other's tears. It seemed as natural as could be that we greet with a hearty embrace, but I was not prepared for the bystander's look or his open expression of disgrace. Can you not control your perverted desire for the sake of those around you? What could I say except, "I'm not gay," and how embarrassed my friend was too. We said quick goodbyes and each went our way, not knowing how long it might be, or even if ever we would meet again, at least this side of eternity. Now I find myself cautious, lest others mistake my expressions, determined not to care anymore, or at least not show such confessions. I restrict any mention of that four-letter word except to those closely related, for now I've learned and passed on to my kids that it's worse to be loved than hated. Nobody stands as ready to judge if you show contempt for your sister or brother, but God forbid you should be caught without shame expressing love to one another. So if you're to live and remain without guilt, you must simply control your emotions. And if you're ever tempted to share the love in this life, you might as well jump in the ocean. That's fictitious. I made it up. Those things didn't happen. But I think they reflect an attitude in our world today about love. If I love a woman, I'm a womanizer. If I love a man, I'm gay. If I love a child, I'm a pedophile. You know, it's just socially unacceptable to love. I can hate them all, and that's okay. But don't get caught loving. Speaking of love, I love broccoli. How many of you love broccoli? How many of you don't love broccoli? I'd say the don't loves outweigh the loves there. Now, is broccoli good or bad? Some of you are saying good and some are saying not so good. Okay, what it boils down to is it's a matter of choice, isn't it? It's a matter of personal preference. Some of us will love broccoli, some of us won't. Some of us love other things, others don't. That kind of love, it's okay to be discriminating. That's kind of an emotional love, isn't it? If you love broccoli. Love, in my opinion, is one of the most important subjects in the world. When I was thinking of what I wanted to speak about today, I can't think of any topic that's more vital, that's more important, that's more timely, that's more needed than the topic of love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 in King James Version says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? It doesn't say God loves. It said God is love. If God is love, what more important thing can we consider today than the subject of love? 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, we had a small portion of it read this morning in the preliminaries. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Greatest of these. Love is even more important than faith and hope. And those are some pretty important things. Gabriella brought out in a Sabbath school lesson this morning that when Jesus was on the cross, what kind of attitude did he have toward his enemies, toward the very people who put him on that cross? He loved them. Now, does that mean he felt warm and fuzzy toward them? Was he emotionally attracted to those people? There must be something else involved in the kind of love that Jesus had. I once had an elder in a church. I had just been called to pastor a district, and when I first came in, I met with the head elder. And he told me in confidence, he said, "Pastor, I hate to start your day off this way, but I don't feel like I'm saved." And I said, "What makes you feel that way?" And he said, "Well, I know that the Bible teaches that I'm to love everyone, even my enemies, but my wife recently ran off with my best friend, and I just cannot bring myself to love those two individuals right now. I don't feel love toward them." And I said, "I got some good news for you. The kind of love that God commands us to have for our enemies is not what people normally associate with love. It's not that emotional, not that warm, fuzzy feeling." I said, "It's a choice. It's a decision that we make. And the only way we can have that kind of love is if God puts it in our heart. It doesn't spring forth naturally from our human nature. It's something that only God can give us. What is love? What is this thing called love? What meaning does it have for you? A term oft used by everyone, even those who haven't a clue. I love my cat, proclaims one person. I love ice cream, says another. I love my husband. I love my car. And I especially love my mother. I love the way you fix your hair. I have deepest love for my fiancé. With love so freely proclaimed by all, we love both night and day. But surely all these things cannot be described by the same word. To suggest such random a diverse equity is nothing but absurd. Original Bible languages prove clearer and much more precise. Three main words, all translated love, one word would not suffice. The first word is philos. Philadelphia is the brotherly love city and comes from that same root, which is really quite witty. For philos is friendship love in the spirit of brotherhood. This makes the first three types of love easily understood. Next, the word called eros, with meaning somewhat confusing. A love of young couples in love is the kind of word we are using, but it goes beyond sexual love, even a hug or shaking of hands. The act of feeling physically close is present in worldwide lands. Both philos and eros are emotions and selective feelings at best, reserved for loving the lovable and continuing to avoid the rest. The third word is the most peculiar, and one might even say it's rare. It's not dependent on personality or the way one fixes her hair. This word is called agape, and its origin is always from above. Although it's quite different in meaning, it is still translated love. Agape is not an emotion, not a feeling, and not discriminating. It is a higher form of love, evasive, but worth the waiting. The foundation of unconditional love, the only love by choice, impossible for fallen man until he hears the Savior's voice. Any meaningful relationship, if it hopes to last for long, must be a combination love to make it really strong. So may our lives be filled with the purest and deepest love, not love that the world offers, but that which comes from above. There are different types of love. Like I said in the little poem here in the Bible, there are basically three Greek words that are translated love, and they're very different, have different meanings and different application. According to Scripture, God is love. That tells us something about love. That is far different from saying God loves. It says God is love. That goes beyond that point. The first word is philos, same root as Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? That's the city of brotherly love. And that rightly explains this term philos love, because it's a friendship, a fellowship love. Hopefully, everybody in this room can enjoy philos love. That's fellowship. That's friendship. That's enjoying each other's company, looking forward to seeing each other and greeting each other. The second word is eros. Eros was also, by the way, the Greek goddess, not goddess, god of love. The love god was eros. And eros, as the name implies, it comes from an English equivalent, erotic. It means physical love. But people jump to conclusions and think, oh, that's talking about sex. Well, sex is included in physical love, but that's not the only form of physical love. If you greet each other out in the lobby, and too few of you do this, but you ought to give each other a big old hug on Sabbath morning when you see each other. That's eros love. That's physical expression of love. A lot of you shake hands. That's the next best thing to a hug. And when you shake hands, that's actually a physical expression of love. So again, we're talking about eros love, physical love. We've got brotherly love. We've got physically love. Now, what about this third love? The third word translated love is agape. Unlike the other types of love, this is not an emotion. It's not selective. If you have agape love in your life, it's because God put it there. And He will only put it there if you invite it. He's not going to force it on you. But if you invite God into your life, He will give you agape love. And when you have that love, who are you going to have agape love for? Well, I think I like that one, and maybe this one over here. No, that's not the way agape works. That's the way the other loves work. But this love works on everybody. God gives us the ability to love everyone. And anywhere in the Bible that God commands us to love, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemy, anytime that God commands love, it's always talking about agape love. No exceptions. He doesn't command us to feel warm and fuzzy toward everybody. You're not going to do that toward your enemy. I explained to this elder, I said, just because you don't feel warm and fuzzy toward your wife and used to be best friend that ran off with her, that doesn't mean you don't love those individuals. I said, here's a little rule of thumb that you can use to determine whether or not you have agape love, the love that has been commanded. If your wife and best friend had a change of heart, if their conscience worked on them and the Holy Spirit convinced them they were wrong and they turned around and tried to make things right and gave their heart to the Lord and made it into heaven, how would you feel about that? He said, oh, I'd love that. Nothing would make me happier. That's love. Now, if he said, oh, I don't want them to, I want them to go to hell. I want to see them burn in hell for what they did. Then he's got a problem. Okay? But it's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision that we make. And again, only God can give us that ability to make that choice or that decision. There's a lot I could say about love, and I could read you a few more poems that I wrote about it, but I just wanted to hit some high points here. Agape love is unconditional love. What is unconditional? Without condition, right? So if I say, I'll love you as long as you do this or don't do this, I just put conditions on it. That's not unconditional love anymore. That falls into one of the other categories. That's either eros or philos or a combination of the two. And like I said, real love, in my opinion at least, if it's going to last, it needs to involve all three of these. Because when a young couple come together, they're usually physically attracted to each other. They're out looking for the prettiest and most handsome person they can find. But those qualities eventually down the road will begin to go away. They haven't for us yet, but they tell me that somewhere down the road, you lose some of those characteristics. The same is true even of the physical, the animal attraction. That kind of diminishes over the years. But agape love is what holds it together. Even when the kids are sick and the bills are behind and you know you have all the problems that we face in life, we need agape love. And we need, I have a whole list of texts here. I just Googled, that's one of my favorite things to do these days, I Googled love one another. And I suggest you do that. You'll come up with a whole list of Bible verses that include the phrase love one another. I'll just read a couple of them for you here. John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. You get the point? You get the message? Like I said, I've got two pages of them I could read here, but it's not necessary. But it is necessary to realize that this is important, or God would not have repeated himself over and over and over. There's a lot more said about loving one another in the Bible than there is about the Sabbath, or the state of the dead, or obedience to the commandments. Basically, what Jesus tells us is, if you can learn to love one another with that complete love, with that unconditional love, you have fulfilled the law. You have kept the commandments. You don't have to name 10 of them. You just kept them all. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to break any of those commandments. Because if I love God and if I love you, that's going to take control of my life. That's when the Holy Spirit has really moved in. My time is up. I believe in starting on time and ending on time, so I'm going to bring it to a close right there. But just please keep in mind that love is far more complex than we often give it credit for. We use that little word and toss it around to and fro, but real love has dimension. There are different aspects of it. Some of it is emotion, some of it's not. Some of it is choice or decision, some of it's not. Some of us are created with a natural ability to love in those ways and other areas. The only way we can love is as God imparts it to us. You love each other? Don't be afraid to show it. Even if somebody takes it wrong, even if somebody misunderstands, I still love a hug. I'll hug every woman in here, every man, every child, and somebody will complain and somebody will criticize and judge, and I don't care. God said love. Satan said hate. God said unite. Satan said divide. Who are you going to listen to? Let's pray. Father, we pause again to acknowledge you as the source of all good things. And Lord, if we need anything in the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church today, it's an overwhelming measure of love. Not just love as the world knows it, but love as only you can give. Give us that unconditional love, that forgiving spirit, that willingness to unite, to work together, to help one another, because we know that in doing this, we will keep your commandments, and we will be ready to meet Jesus when that midnight cry comes so very soon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.